Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John 16. I seem to be on a mission that I would be in a rebellion if I don't continue on this. All of us here really at the prayer center, unless the Lord has us like He has me right now on an assignment, all of us try just to follow His leading, because we really never know who's going to be in the service each time. He knows who's here. He knows what they need to hear. And it would be, you know, somebody might be right on the edge of suicide, and none of us know it. But the Holy Ghost would know it. And He would, if we'll yield to Him, you know, He'll say something. He'll minister. He'll reach out, and He'll touch that person. It could be other things, too. So we do our best to follow Him. But when He gives us an assignment like He has right now, which I'm just going methodically through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. So unless He interrupts that, then that's what I'm going to continue to do. And I didn't hear anything different. All right, so John 16. Now, the last service, we were, of course, talking mostly about the things in John 15. Let's back up there just for a moment. One of the reasons He has us, I believe, in these four chapters right now, we are going into revival. The farther we go into revival, we would think the world would rejoice with us. Did they rejoice with Him? Well, some did. The ones that got healed. And many of the people, you know, they rejoiced in things, you know. But the world, the religious world especially, they did not rejoice. They did not rejoice. So in John 15, verse 20, we'll start there. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Well, let me ask you, did they persecute Him? To the point of a cross? Absolutely they did. See, as we go into revival, we have to understand, as the revival and the presence and the miracles increase, you might as well know this, so is the persecution. And as we shine the light brighter and brighter, the darkness is going to resist. You know, there's great persecution in the church right now in the Middle East, Iraq, and Afghanistan, Syria. The Christians are being slaughtered just for being Christians. We over here in our air-conditioned buildings, you know, and God has blessed this nation. I thank God for the blessings. But we almost tend to think, you know, there is a free church and a persecuted church. The truth of the matter is, there's only one church, always persecuted, but always free. We're going to know persecution in our generation as we go into revival. Personally, you're going to know it more than you have up until now. I'm going to know it. You don't have to be very observant to see that our nation is running away from God about as fast as it can go. And I don't believe the politics are going to save us, although I'm going to do my duty and vote the best that I can. But I don't believe politics is going to save us. America's got to have a revival. I am honored to be chosen along with you to be in the front lines of God's army as we march into revival. And persecution will come, and He's trying to prepare us for that. And I know that's one of the reasons He has us in these four chapters. So verse 20 again. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Well, let's go ahead and come down into 16 now that we've got that flow. This is some of the things He's talking about here. Chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." If you look up that word offended, it's more than just, what was the word Alan used today? It's more than "you annoy me." Oh, you annoy me. No, this word here, that you be not offended, he says, the reason I'm telling you this now, this word offended means to the point you abandon him, to the point you give up, to the point that you quit. And that's the that is the purpose of persecution. In Romans chapter 8, don't turn there, right near the end of the chapter, Paul starts describing the enemy's tactics, and Paul would be the perfect one to tell us, because we know that his following God resulted in the enemy assigning a personal devil against Paul, a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. And the reason is given. It was for the abundance of his revelations. Everywhere Paul went, churches were established. Pagan people were saved and made into disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revivals broke out. Miracles happened. One was that we know of was raised from the dead under his ministry. On and on and on. He was the most dangerous man on planet Earth as far as the devil's concerned. So this personal devil, a messenger of Satan, a choice black ops devil, was assigned to Paul. And you can read about all the stuff that he did in what Dave calls, when the devil filed, chapter 11, bankruptcy on Paul. Chapter 11, where it talks about shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and perils of the brethren, perils at sea, perils of robbers, fastings, on and on and on and on. And what was the purpose? To offend Paul, if you'll allow me to use this same word, to bring him to the point of such offense that he would stop. That was the purpose. So when those kind of things happen, and they don't just happen once, but they happen every day, and they happen every day, they happen in the next town. Then you go to the next town, they happen there, week after week, month after month. The enemy thinks he can separate you. Eventually, separate Paul from his love for Christ. And that same Paul, he wrote in fact, let's do go there. I just want you to see it in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, right near the end of the chapter. Verse 35. The same Paul who had this experience. I mean, if anybody knows about this, it's Paul. The enemy came with both guns blazing, if you'll allow me, to separate Paul from the love of Christ. And he's warning everybody else. He's saying, you better understand something. You better understand this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now, he's not talking about Christ's love for you. Hey, his love is eternal. That's not the issue. The issue is, can the devil separate you from your love for Christ? I'll be honest with you. Faith works by love. You're giving your life for him is because you love him. Or else you're in some kind of religion. He's trying to separate you from your love. Here, when Paul, week after week, city after city, town after town, month after month, year after year, you know, bleeding, back bleeding, bones in his feet broken again, three times. They broke the bones in the man's feet so he couldn't travel to the next town. Now you're there with broken bone feet, probably with blood also going down your back, and the enemy's going, where is your Jesus now? Where is your God now? He doesn't care about you. Why do you keep giving your life for him? If he loved you, he wouldn't allow you to go through this. None of you have ever heard that voice. We've heard it a little bit. Paul heard it a big bunch. And the purpose is to separate you from your love for Christ. So he's warning them. This man who experienced it firsthand, who knows this firsthand, he says in verse 35, well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? The devil hopes it will. Distress. persecution. The devil hopes it will. That's his plan. I'm not teaching on Job today. Everyone say, Gary is not teaching on Job. Let me show you just a couple of parallels, though. God liked Job. Can you tell God liked Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. A man who walks uprightly and eschews evil. God didn't lay anything to Job's charge, like something wrong. And the devil says, well, he's serving you because you put a hedge of protection around him. You let me attack him. I'm paraphrasing a little. The devil says, you lift your hand and you let me attack him. That man will curse you to his face, to your face. That man will curse you to your face. What did the devil think? If I attack Job hard enough, I will separate Job from his love for you. Can you see the parallel? Job didn't do anything wrong. And the devil sent all hell. And what was the purpose? To separate Job from his love for God. And the thing of it is, Job did not have the benefit of being able to read the book of Job. He didn't know it was the devil. He honestly thought, you can tell from some of the things, he thought it was God doing all that to him. Yet though he, God, slay me, yet will I serve him. He didn't understand the end result. The devil, no matter what he threw at Job, and even though Job didn't understand it all, he could not separate Job from his love for God. Now that's a type and a shadow for the persecution that's come, and Job didn't do anything wrong. These apostles, when they set out after they've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and they went to do their ministry, they faced all kinds of hell. Going into pagan cities, pagan countries, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them, except John, was martyred for their faith. And the devil threw both barrels at them like he did at Paul. And you know what? He couldn't separate them from the love of Christ either. And I'm telling you right now, prayer center around the world, I don't care what the devil throws. He is not going to separate you from your love for Jesus. Not going to do it. So Paul here back in Romans 8, it's, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the devil's trying. He's trying to offend you. He's trying to get it so bad that you quit. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? We've had a little bit of that. We don't even know yet about famine in this country. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. They know about it in Iraq, the Christians I'm talking about. They know about it in Afghanistan. They know about it in Syria. They know about it in Yemen, the Christians, with a sword. You know, it gets pretty bad when they come and they're killing Christians with a sword, and you're next. Do you believe in Jesus? Now we'll find out, won't we? We'll find out, won't we? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, not outside all these things, there's many teachers today that'll teach you there's no such thing as persecution like that in the body of Christ. Please don't go to Iraq and try and preach that. Please don't go to Syria and preach that. There is too. We've just been so blessed in this country. But it's again, quoting Alan, it's just amazing the thread of the Holy Spirit through these services. Quoting Alan again this morning, one of the reasons why there has not been such persecution here is that we lost, we dropped, we did not preach half of the gospel. We left out the whole half of mortification. Some might call it the cross. Some might call it mortifying the flesh. We haven't really, and I say we, this church has, But I'm talking about in general in America. Because of that, when we avoided a lot of the persecution. Those days are coming to an end. God's raising up lights. I'm not saying this is the only place. I'm sure there's other places contending for real revival. Boy, when it breaks out, don't you think for a moment there's not going to be persecution like you've never known before. There is going to be. Verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, see, that's normally used when you're believing for a new car. I'm more than a conqueror. They lift that verse out by itself. And I can have, you know, you link it up with a bunch of other things. And it's not totally wrong, but it's just not really what he's talking about right here. No, he's saying when they come to put the knife to your throat, and they do it, you're more than a conqueror. You held fast to your confession. You endured to the end. And in the same, these John 14 through 17, he says, those that endure to the end. No, Matthew 24 and 25. Those that endure to the end, they shall be saved. Hello, endurers. Endurance. God should prophesy about that. Oh, the prophecy that's the first prophecy at the prayer center that's written and framed and hung on the wall in the lobby. Endurance is the key. Endurance is the key. Verse 37. Nay, in all the... In. Say with me. In all these things. In tribulation. In distress. In persecution. In famine. In nakedness. In peril. In threat by sword. In all these things, I am more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. For I am persuaded, now through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Does that not remind you of Ephesians 6? Principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing. Nothing. No created thing, even if it's an angel or a demon, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the devil still thinks he can. He thought he could with Job. He thought he could with Paul. He thought he could with the 12. He thinks he can with you. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Back to John. So these things have I spoken unto you. He's warning them ahead of time that you should not be offended. He's telling them ahead of time. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yeah? The time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God a service. Well, Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he is the poster boy of that. He thought these Christians were heretics. He thought they were treasonous to Moses. He thought God was against Christianity. And he was going to stamp it out. He spent a big part of his life doing exactly that. And he thought he was doing God a service. Did you know the radicals of the earth, the radical Muslims, I'll go ahead and say it. Do you know they think they do God a service when they kill Christians? It hasn't changed. It's exactly what Jesus said. It's exactly what he said. Verse 3. These things they do unto you. Now this is why they're doing it. Because they have not known the Father. They think they do. They think they know God. There's even On the news recently, there was a Christian Bible college professor who said publicly that Christians worship the same God as Muslims. Thank God that Christian university had enough guts to kick her out. Now she's gotten a job at another one. It's just in the news. You know, it's not the same God. They do not know God. That's why they're doing it. Saul thought he knew God. He did not know the Father. He did not. But he found out through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that's why he is the poster boy. He is the example. Paul says, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. I'm telling you right now, those Muslims can be saved too. They need to see Jesus in us, the real Jesus. Not just us coming with our Bible and arguing with them about their Quran. They need to see the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ doing the same works today that He did then through all of us who believe. Now, I've been in prisons enough arguing with those guys. I know my Bible. They know their Quran. Sometimes they know their Quran better than I know my Bible. And you can spend an hour. And at the end, he didn't convince me and I didn't convince him. We both left more mad than we started. But if you go in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that same Muslim guy's got a daughter that's blind or crippled or something, and you go in the name of Jesus and you pray and the Lord raises that little girl up, seeing and walking, that same guy's going to want to talk to you about your Jesus. Isn't that right? That's exactly why we're doing what we're doing. That's why every hour in prayer is more important than what you can do yourself in the natural. That was a good message this morning, Alan. It's really good. The Lord told me, I am cut from a similar, you know, Alan and I, if you can't tell, we don't spend much time together. We're cut from very similar cloth in a lot of ways. He's a workaholic. I'm a workaholic. We like work. We're not those that try and avoid work. My problem is I can do so much work. I can think of so much to do for Jesus and none of it be Jesus. All of it come out of my mind, what I can do for Him. I'll never forget the day that He told me. Well, I hope I never forget the day. He says, I can do more for you in a single day than you could do for me in many lifetimes. He also says, I have not called you, talking to me personally, I have not called you to minister to the people yourself. I have called you to be a vessel through whom I can minister to the people myself. That's all the difference in the world. One is what man can do. The other is only what God can do. See, I can teach to the sick, but I can't heal the sick. He can heal the sick. And He's still doing it through yielded vessels by the power of the Holy Ghost. So verse 3 again. These things will they do unto you because they've not known me. Because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. He doesn't want the devil to catch you by surprise. We shouldn't be. I got persecuted today. Who knew? We're supposed to be. See, that's called normal church. That's called normal. It hasn't been normal in America. I'm telling you, it shall become normal. Normal. Get used to it. Remember what He said. These things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. What He means there, He took the brunt of it. Didn't He take the brunt of it? He was always the one out in front. Who were they after? They're trying to kill Him, not Peter so much. Now later they come after Peter. That's what He's saying. He's preparing them. Okay. Verse 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asks me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Oh, this next verse. I remember I wrestled with God for years on this verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, here is the truth. In the King James, it says, it is expedient for you that I go away. I think most Bible translations say now, it is better for you. It is better for you. Expedient means the same thing. It's better for you that I go away. Now, let's stop right there. Boy, I wrestled with God. Because during the time that this verse was really coming alive in me, I had an aunt Betty was her name. Aunt Betty loved God. Aunt Betty served in that little Baptist church down there in Shawnee, Oklahoma. The little Blackburn. I mean, you can say what you want, but thank God for Blackburn Baptist Chapel. I have seen so many. I mean, that light of salvation, they may not understand a lot of things, but boy, they understand the cross. And they understand that you're an old sinner and Jesus died for you and you need to repent and receive Jesus as your Savior. And I have seen over these years hard drinking, womanizing, cussing guys walk the aisle, get saved and become pillars of the community. Stop that drinking and running around and thank God for that. Okay? Thank God. And she served in that church for decades, but she got struck with brain cancer, inoperable brain cancer. And it got bad, and then it got bad, and then it got bad. She suffered. I'm telling you now, it was not a pretty thing. This woman who loved God and served God nearly all of her adult life. And I'd come to this verse. It's better for you that I go away. I even talked with Dave about it one day. I said, how could Jesus say it's better? Because I know if he was still here. I know if I could get my Aunt Betty. And Dave preached about it from the pulpit. He didn't mention her, but he said, you know, if somehow he was still here 2,000 years later and he had an office in Jerusalem, you know, Jesus Christ Ministries International. And he had an office in Jerusalem, but he's still here, still doing what he always has done. He says, now, the demand would be incredible. You know, you'd want to get on the waiting list to get your Aunt Betty in to see him. And they might say, well, it's going to be 6 months before you can even, get her in to see him. Well, you'd be willing to wait. You know why? Because one thing's for sure. You know that if you could get your Aunt Betty, or whoever it is, I'm just using my Aunt Betty. If you could get your Aunt Betty in for a meeting with the risen, with Jesus Christ, one thing you know for sure, she may be seriously sick when you go in. But when you come out, she is going to be healed. So I said, Dave, and Dave would say it from the pulpit, he'd go, how can Jesus say that it's better for you that I go away? Because I said, my Aunt Betty's dying. I don't understand what to do. But it's because of that word for, the next word for, he's about to explain why it is better. Now here it is. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, that's God, the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. We have not begun to understand what he's saying here. How many times did he say, it's not I doing the works. It's not the Son of himself can do nothing. It's not me doing the works. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. And to understand it better, you've got to go all the way back to when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Before that day, before he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, before that day, he did no miracles. You remember when he went to Nazareth? Right after that event, he in his wilderness, whooping the devil out in the wilderness, overcoming temptation, he goes to Nazareth. One of the first places he goes is his hometown. And they won't receive him there. Why? Because they remember him as a little boy. So, well, we know him. He grew up, isn't that the carpenter's son? I remember him playing, now I'm paraphrasing, I remember him playing stickball out in the street. I remember him teasing his sisters. Half-sisters, half-brothers. Amen? I meant the right church. You understand where I'm? Okay. You know, some churches, you get stoned if you said Jesus had brothers or sisters. No answer. Okay, I'll just go ahead. You don't know how blessed you are. Anyway. They're saying, now, we remember him. Now, what does that tell you? All the years that Jesus grew up as a little boy, going to school, learning, probably working in the work wood shop with his daddy, and all of those years, he was pretty unremarkable. You know, there's stories in the Apocrypha that says, like, when he was a little boy, a bird fell from the sky and it was dead, and Jesus prayed for the little bird as a boy, and the thing came back to life and flew off. Don't you think people would notice that? The people at Nazareth would go, oh, yeah, he prayed for the bird. We remember him. No, he didn't pray for no bird. That's why the Apocrypha is not in our Bibles. There's lots of stuff in there that they had good reason for leaving that out. Okay? Gospel of John says when he turned the water into wine, that is the beginning of miracles in his ministry. Not some bird. But the point I'm trying to make is, as growing up as a child in Nazareth, he didn't stand out. There was nothing remarkable about him. A little bit, you know, when he was 12 years old, he had good understanding, you know. But I don't know if the people in Nazareth knew that, because that happened at another place. But anyway, when he says it's the Father in me, he's really talking about God, the Holy Spirit. It's the Father in him. Amen. That's the life that's on the inside of him. But that life is joined up. It is anointed. It's been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he's going, look, everything that, remember, this starts off in John 14. The works, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these, because I go unto my Father. Here he's talking about, I'm going to my Father. You're not asking me a whole lot of questions, but I'm telling you, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, that same Comforter that you've seen doing all this stuff through me, he's not going to come to you. But if I go, in another place he said, a seed, if it abide alone, is only one. But if that seed is planted into the ground, the kingdom of God is if a man should cast seed into the ground. And he slept night and day. But the seed grew and multiplied. He knoweth not how. We are the seed. He was the one planted in the ground. But he has now been planted in your heart. And as we nurture that seed in the good soil of our heart, not stony ground. What is mortification? That's getting out the stones. It's getting out the thorns. It's getting out pride. It's getting out agenda. It's getting out anything in us that's not good ground. And as we nurture that seed, that very life of Christ takes us over. I like how Smith Wigglesworth said it. He said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to swallow up all that is Smith, so that only Jesus remains. Whew, that's more. If that's not mortification and edification in one sentence, I don't know what is. Wow. It's better. He says it's better for you. See, once we learn this, we don't have to make an appointment with Jesus 6 months from now in Jerusalem. You are. How do I say that? You are the appointment with Jesus. You are the appointment. When you get there, they have their appointment with Christ in you. Christ in you. By the time we get to John 17, he's going to be telling us how this works. We're pretty plain. Father, Thou in me, and I in them. That's the plan. The seed multiplied. The seed reproduced. And that same comforter that empowered him to do the works of the Father is the same comforter. He said, here's why it's better. You won't have to come searching for me and find me. The same comforter that you see manifesting the works of the Father in me, that same comforter, I'm going to send him to you. What if we actually believe this? What if the church in our generation rises up to believe this? That's called revival. That's called revival. That is the salvation of this world, and it is the salvation of America. We need revival. We've got to have it. I'm going to read verse 7 again. Why? Because I love it so much. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now when he is come, now I want you to notice how it's worded in verse 8. He will reprove the world. Let's stop right there. So he has a mission to the world. The Holy Spirit has a mission to the world. But come on down to verse 12. Let's see. Hang on. Yeah. Verse 13. Thank you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. Notice he's got a mission to the world. And then he's got a mission to you. Say it another way. He's got a mission to the world. And he's got a mission to believers. Amen? So let's look at his mission to the world. When he's come, he will reprove the world, now not you, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The price for sin has been paid. Now, I don't mean that in the radical grace sense that's being preached today. They say that the price has been so paid. I'll tell you where it's going to go. It's going to go to universalism. The end result of that logic is universalism, that everybody, and that includes the devil, that will ultimately be saved. That's not what it's talking about. No, what it's talking about, when the world hears the gospel about Jesus Christ, when the world hears that, they get convicted. Uh-oh, I'm a sinner. And there's no hope for me. There's nothing I can do to change that. There's only one thing I can do. And that is put my faith in Jesus Christ. It's when they hear the gospel, that's when the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin if they choose not to believe on him. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. Now, I didn't get that one for years. You got to understand, the Jews thought they were doing the right thing when they crucified Jesus. And I'm not just picking on the Jews, okay, but particularly, they did. They thought they were doing the right thing. Did you know in Jesus' lifetime, now we have a lot of children here, so I'm going to say it this way. In Jesus' lifetime, because Mary was a, quote, virgin, he was accused of improper parentage. He was accused of being conceived out of wedlock. He was called bad names. Okay? He was called, the Pharisees would say, by what authority do you drive out the money changers? In other words, he had no letters. He had no diplomas. He had no papers. He was talked about badly, accused of many things. I'm trying to be nice. But what he means here, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Because the truth is, everybody knows that if God raised him from the dead, and brought him to be with him, it's because this was a righteous man, falsely accused of righteousness because I go to my Father. That was his vindication. You were wrong, Jews. You're the whole world, you're all wrong. I am righteous. He said one time, who convinces me of sin? Nobody could point the finger really at him. Not in truth. He is righteous. And he's going to convict the world that he is righteous. In verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I'm sure they did not understand this. And without, if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, we wouldn't understand it either. Thank God for the revelation that was given by the Holy Ghost to the men who wrote the New Testament. See, we understand what happened. That Jesus overcame the power of death. He overcame him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He triumphed over him through this whole thing. And if judgment started with the devil, the whole world better know. Unless they get saved, that same judgment is coming on them. So he has a ministry to the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. But notice his ministry to us. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? They're not born again yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, here's his ministry to you, believer. He, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. Whew. He. I love that personal pronoun. Not an it. He. The person of the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost. Boy, I wish there was a church somewhere that would teach. If there's a way that I can be taught directly by the Holy Ghost. Boy, I wish there was a church where I could go and learn how to turn myself over to the ministry of this Holy Spirit. The one that's been sent from heaven to teach me all things. This is that church. Thank God for our pastor who, through 30 or 40 years, went in and brought out the grapes for us in the form of a book called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. Thank God. You can go as far as you want to into the things of God. It's up to you. I found out the Holy Spirit doesn't get tired. You know he's always ready to pray? It's me that's not always ready. Have you found that out? You know, I think I'm going to pray for 2 hours. Well, don't think you're going to wear out the Holy Ghost. I used to pray 10 hours in those trucks and he was ready to keep going. I go, I'm still mortal. I need sleep. I can't go past this verse without this. Verse 12. I just picture Peter sitting there. I can relate with Peter, can't you? Put your, you know, open mouth, insert foot. I love Peter. Peter he's listening to all of this. He has sat in every sermon that Jesus ever taught. Probably heard some of them over and over again as they went to different towns, you know. And here Jesus says, I have many things yet to say unto you. Don't you know Peter's ears would perk up? I'm sitting right here. Say on, Lord. I'm right here. Go ahead. What? You have me? Say on. But when he says you cannot bear them now, I like Pastor Dave's illustration. He says you could tell a 5-year-old child. You know the size of a 5-year-old. You tell a 5-year-old child, okay, get in the car, go start the car, drive it down to the Quick Trip, get a gallon of milk and come back home. It's not that the child could not hear your words. And it's not that the child wouldn't want to obey your words. But the child has no capacity because its legs will not reach the pedals. And it can't see over the dash. And it's never been trained. It has no capacity to do what you're asking it to do. And that's what he's saying here. He says, and we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, It's only after you've been born of the Spirit and you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you that you can begin to understand the deeper things of God, because the things of God, they're not mentally discerned. It tells you plainly they are spiritually discerned. He said, I brought you as far as I can with my teaching to natural men who still have the spirit of the world in you. But he, by the time the Holy Spirit comes, they've all been born again now. You have that nature on the inside that has a capacity to be taught. See, when you were a sinner, if you'll allow me, before you got born again, let's use that term, before you got born again, you were the five-year-old child. You had no legs that could reach the pedals. You're not that child anymore. Now you're a child of God. Honey, your legs will reach the pedals. We can take Jesus wherever he wants to go. You are his appointment. Wherever you wherever you go, you're Jesus come to show up, if you'll allow me. You're Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So you want an appointment with Jesus? Here I am. That'll get you thrown out in most places. You don't have to use those words because you don't want to, you know, offend them. But that's the attitude you got to have. If we don't have that attitude, we're not going to have revival. Where you go, God goes. You are the temple of God. All things are possible through you. Let's say, I believe on him. The works that he did, I do also. And even greater works, because he's gone to be with the Father. Whatever I ask in his name, he does it. Whatever I ask in his name, he does it. See, we've got to become like Peter. It's that name, through faith in that name, that these works are done. Okay? Let's go on just a little bit farther here. Verse 13 again. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Well, listen, he's come. He's here. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Now, that means he is not speaking on his own initiative. Jesus said, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they're not really my words. I'm bringing you the words of the Father. In John 17, he says, Father, I have given them the words that thou gavest me. You got that? Well, the Holy Spirit, he gives you the words that Jesus gave him. Jesus is the head of the church. The church has been assigned to Jesus during this dispensation. He's the head of the church. And he's still our Lord. What this means is the Holy Spirit, he's not come to replace the lordship of Jesus. He's not come to be your Lord. He has come to bring you the lordship of Jesus. And he says it right here. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Oh, I love verse 14. He shall glorify me. Hold your place right there. Let me find it here. Verse 4. Go to John 17, verse 4. Now here he says the Holy Spirit's going to glorify Jesus. Amen? Is that in your Bible? The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus? But look at John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. How did Jesus glorify the Father? Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He manifested the Father on planet earth. That's how he glorified him. Now he says, the Holy Spirit, he's come to glorify me. Our prayer, our John 17 prayer would be, Jesus, we have glorified you on the earth. Doesn't that sound sacrilegious? He said, the Holy Spirit has come to glorify me, to manifest Jesus in the same way that Jesus came to manifest the Father. He told Philip, he said, Philip, you don't know who, have I been so long with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm telling you, the time is shortly coming where it's going to be said, if you have seen these Christians, you have seen Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit has been sent. A big part of why He's come is to glorify Jesus through us. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, the Son is seated. The Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. But He's also in us. He's also in us. If they're going to see Jesus, they're not going to see Him seated at the right hand of the Father. They're going to see Jesus through you. And boy, that's what the world needs to see. The risen Christ, the living Jesus, the one who saves, the one who heals, the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Woo! That's called revival. And it's worth your life. It's worth pressing in. It's worth persecution, distress, affliction. It's worth it. He thought it was worth it. Remember a week or so ago we talked about what is, you know, we sing those happy little songs. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's based on a verse. The joy, you know, of course, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Happy little songs, you know, happy. Hebrews 12 says, verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Joy is not the kind of happy, happy, happy. Joy is no matter what hell you're going through, the Father's will is being accomplished. Now that's the joy that is your strength. That is the joy that empowers you no matter what hell is thrown against you. Persecutions, afflictions, tribulations, sword, famine, doesn't matter what. The joy, for the joy that has been set before me, I endure all of this. And I will finish my course. Can you tell He's growing us up? He's growing us up. He shall, verse 14, He shall glorify me. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Boy, there's so much there. He shall receive of mine. See, until we have this new nature, this new spirit, let's talk about the new creature. Till you become a new creature with a spiritual mind. You remember how Dave taught us? Within your natural mind, there is a spiritual mind. You remember that? Well, you get born again, you have a spiritual mind that is birthed of God, and it can think beyond the limitations of the physics of this world. Your spiritual mind does not think it strange to walk on water. It really doesn't. It might need to be taught about that. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to teach. But He says, when He'll take of mine and show it unto you, He's talking about from the mind of Christ as He is seated at the right hand of the Father, who doesn't think it's impossible to turn water into wine. Who doesn't think it's impossible to speak words and a fig tree dry up from the roots. Who doesn't think it's impossible to speak to a woman that's been bowed over for 18 years and say, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And she just straightens right up. He shall take of mine. You're going to think like I think. You're going to have possibility thinking from a whole different world, a whole different realm. The physics of heaven are not the same. I'm almost hesitate to use that phrase heaven anymore because of the way He's showing it to me. The physics of the realm of the Spirit are different from the physics of the realm of the natural. In the realm of the Spirit, H2O will support your weight. The natural mind goes tilt. Your brain starts leaking out your left ear right there. What? What? But He's going to take of His and show it unto us. We're going to think like... Y'all remember when I taught about the fourth dimension? We're going to start thinking like the creatures that we really are. The real you is not even from this planet. And it is not limited by the things of this planet. All of that's included when He says, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's a whole different way of thinking. That's thinking from a different realm. Then He says, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. I double dog dare you to make this confession. Say, because of that verse, I have the inheritance of the firstborn. Now, is that not what he said? All we know from even Jewish history that the firstborn has priority, right? They get the inheritance. Well, Jesus is definitely, quote, the firstborn. And he says plainly, all that the Father has. How many would think that would pretty much include everything? I'm pretty sure that the Father has everything. All that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. And then in the same breath, he says, therefore, said I, he will take of mine and show it unto you. Why? We have been made joint, not sub, joint heirs with Christ. When I meditate on these things, I pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit have my mind, you know, and run with it a little while. And I'll catch myself saying things like, there's nothing I could ever need that isn't already mine. I mean, I may not have asked for it yet, but that doesn't mean it isn't mine. You know, a guy, they use that example all the time of somebody who was adopted. Something happened and they were separated from, he didn't know who his daddy was, didn't know his daddy was real rich. So he lived poor most of his life, and finally somebody one day, hey, did you know your daddy was rich and left you an inheritance? No. But that money had been there all that time. It all belonged to him the whole time. But just because it belonged to him, it didn't automatically come to him. He had to go and make withdrawals from that deposit. That is very much the problem with the church. We have not known that we had access to it. And we have not known how to make the withdrawals. And I'm not just talking about cars and stuff. It includes everything you ever need. I'm talking about to open the eyes of the blind. I'm talking about replacing legs where the legs are missing. I'm talking about real revival. Thinking like the creature that we really are, from another realm where the physics are completely different and where all things are possible to us who believe. And who has been assigned to lead us into those things? Who has been assigned to take us wherever we are and bring us into those things? It's this Holy Spirit, and that's why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. It's better for you that I go away. You'll just remain pretty much like you are unless you have this teacher. But I am going to send you this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, and He is going to guide you into all truth. Whew. Glory to God. Verse 16, we'll finish up to here for today. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me. Because I go to the Father. Can't stop there. Let's go on a little more. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he's saying? See, these are natural men. They don't have the benefit of reading the rest of the New Testament like we have. They're just thinking like natural men. What's he talking about? He's going to go away and come back. And what's he saying? A little while and we see him not, and again a little while we'll see him. And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We can't tell what he's saying. None of you ever. I have to actually talk like that. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Oh man. Okay. We'll touch on this today. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Boy, he is prophesying about the new birth here. He's not just the new birth for us. He's actually talking about his own. Because he is about to swallow up sin. He is about to become that serpent, like the one that was in Pharaoh's court that swallowed up all the other serpents. He is about to swallow the sin of the earth into himself and suffer. He said about himself, 3 days and three nights must the Son of Man suffer in the heart of the earth. He paid the price. But when that price was paid, God the Father looks down and says, again, this day I say unto you, thou art my son. Jesus was raised from the dead, the very life of the Father, by those very words, quickened him from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's why he is called the firstborn from the dead. Not raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. He is the anguish of birth happened, the cross and all the anguish and the sorrow. But that all goes away when the man child is born. When the firstborn comes. Then not only is it's not just joy for him, then it's joy for each and every one of us. If there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, there's a thirdborn, there's a fourthborn, and your number's in there somewhere, my number's in there, and you are the joy that was set before him. And that's why he endured the cross. Verse 22, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no man And your joy, no man taketh from you. See that joy? Well, I got to stop. Listen, I'm excited about where we're going. We're about to get into the fun. We're about to get into the excitement. We're about to get into the action. Where it's wonderful and scary. Scary as all get out. Because that same world, that same devil that persecuted him, he says, you're not above the master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't be offended when that happens. Don't be surprised. You're more than conquerors, no matter what hell throws at you. How many knows we're going into revival? Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.